God's people, let's turn in the scriptures to Romans chapter 10. And this morning, we will be reading in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, but our passage will be verses 5 through 8. Romans 10, and beginning in verse 1, and before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, we give You praise today for Your Word. We're thankful that You reveal Yourself to us in it, that You reveal Your Son, that You reveal Your truth, even of our sin and our constant desire in our sin to want to justify ourselves and make ourselves right in Your sight. May that not be true of any of us here any longer, but that we would trust alone in the righteousness of Christ for us and imputed to us by faith alone. Help us now by Your Holy Spirit, working in our minds and our hearts, and even to change our wills and our affections for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. These are the words of the Lord. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. It is the word of faith which we preach. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Those are God's words. Our passage we're looking at is verses 5 through 8. And Paul, you remember, wants the remnant of the Jews to be saved. Chapter 9, verse 27. He wants the Jews to be saved. They are His fellow countrymen according to the flesh. But the problem is, for the vast majority of them, that they have rejected Jesus Christ. And though they have a zeal for God, we heard last Lord's Day, they have a zeal for God. It is a zeal that is in ignorance, without true knowledge and of the righteousness of God found in Jesus Christ alone. That the very law itself pointed to and showed the need for Jesus Christ and His righteousness that can be received and is only received by faith in Him. And so now again, Paul takes those arguments that he's made, like he started doing in chapter 9. He does this pattern since chapter 9, and he now uses Scripture to prove his points. And just as he did, if there's any doubt, like he did in chapter 9, if there's any doubt of what Paul is saying is true, then here are the Scriptures that prove it. That's what he does. And they are clear. Those Scriptures are clear. Not only here in Romans are they clear, but they're also clear in the Old Testament. The first thing that Paul proves by using Scripture is the righteousness of the law. We've already heard this before. The righteousness of the law, but he's continuing to expound upon this point. And so verse 5, he says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. And so here Paul quotes Moses from Leviticus 18 verse 5 to teach us and remind us of about the righteousness that is of the law. There is a righteousness that is of the law. And Leviticus 18 verses 4 and 5 says, "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." And so God's people, each and every one of you, needs to know and remember what we've learned already. Christ and Christ alone has fulfilled the demands of the law of God. Therefore, because He alone, that is, He only, has perfectly kept the law, if a man does them, he shall live by them. So we're not talking about sanctification here. We're very clear of that. We're not talking about sanctification here. We're talking about justification. And thus, it is absolute vanity to seek after a personal obedience, your own law-keeping, your own righteous life to keep God's commandments for the purpose of becoming righteous in the sight of the Lord. Again, talking about justification, not sanctification. And why is this? Why is it absolute vanity to do this? Because to live by the law, to live by the commandments and ordinances and statutes of the Lord, to live by the law, that law of God must be perfectly obeyed. The law must be perfectly obeyed. But this to you who are in sin and fallen and totally depraved before coming to Christ, this to you is impossible. It's still impossible for you, the Christian, of yourself. The law of God knows no mercy. Can you sit over here? The law of God knows no mercy. There is no reducing the severity and seriousness of the just punishments for breaking the law of God. You can't make them less than, you can't make them less severe. The smallest breach of God's law, because He is holy and because He is just, the smallest breach, the smallest deficiencies in you, in yourself, and keeping His law is not overlooked, ever. It cannot be, because He is holy and just. It is seen always. Every deficiency of yourself is seen, is known by the all-knowing God, the omniscient God, the Lord, our Lord, who even knows, we know, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. One guilty thought, one wrong desire would condemn a person to eternal damnation. And does. One wrong emotion that is not in accordance with the law of God damns you to hell. And so whoever looks for life by the law must keep the whole law. Every jot and tittle, that is every little tiny part of it. In thought, in every single thought, in every single word you speak, in every single action you take, in everything you desire, in every single emotion you have, everything must be perfectly kept according to God's law. To not be chargeable with the smallest microscopic transgression. Just one little thought against God's law, or a feeling like, I really don't like this. An emotion where you feel saddened at something God does in His providence, or upset with. And you die forever. Anything that is required by God's law that you fail to have, not just breaking God's law in that you don't do exactly what it says, but even if you fail to do what God requires, not just not do what God forbids, but not do what God requires just for a moment, and you die. There is no man descending, this is the catechism language, there is no man descending ordinarily from our first father Adam who has done those things of God's law to live by them. But each one of us has failed in those things in thought, word, and deed, and so fallen short of the glory of God and of glorification that there is nothing we can do of ourselves to be righteous in the sight of God. We are helpless. We are hopeless in and of ourselves. If there is any hope for anyone, for any of the Jews, for any of the Gentiles, for any of us, it is to be found in the God-man, Jesus Christ, alone. He alone, by His life and death, completely fulfilled the demands of the law, and thereby secured for Himself the Father's approval and the place at His right hand, where He now sits on the throne as Mediator King. He alone has kept the law. He alone, Christ alone. For any other to keep the law, as the Jews continue to try with all their might, as Paul's addressing them, to keep the law is infinitely difficult, infinitely painful, infinitely hard, and infinitely and perfectly impossible. Because there is sin in the world, because of the fall of man. And because of that union we have with Adam when we are first conceived in the womb. And so what? To try to keep God's law for the purpose of becoming righteous in God's sight, to have life through your own keeping the law, is impossible. And therefore it is a work of vanity to try to gain righteousness of yourself through it. And yet all too often, whether amongst our children and teaching them, or even adults, we try to earn good standing, a right standing with the Lord through what we do, through our works, through our attempting to keep His law. And the world does the same, and yet they don't know it, and we see them fail miserably at it. Those in the church can hide what is true in the heart, especially if we're older. We've learned to hide it, and yet the truth is right there as we look at our own children and grandchildren. Because they don't care about hiding sins. They don't care about hiding what is true in their heart. They are lawbreakers, as we all are, and though they know it is wrong to lie to your face, they hurt others, they would go on with things we as parents often say, well, that's cute. Parents do that, and yet it's not cute at all, it's sin. That's what's in the sinner's heart, no matter what their age is, even though if you can hide it well or not. But that which is infinitely impossible for us to do in keeping the law of God, Christ did. Verse 4, He's the end of the law, Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And He has fulfilled the law. He's kept the law perfectly. Hebrews 5, "Though He was a son, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." Hebrews 4, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's the righteousness of the law. That you cannot keep it, no one can keep it except Jesus Christ, who has kept it perfectly. And if we are speaking in terms of covenant, then Christ has kept the covenant of works. Or other phrase you can use, He has kept the covenant of life that was given back in Genesis 2 that Adam failed, that Adam sinned against. And because of his sin, we all in him died. Adam failed, we failed, but Christ kept the covenant of works perfectly. The second point this morning is the righteousness of faith. We've also looked at this before, the righteousness of faith, verse 6 and 7. It says, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.'" You see, now the righteousness of faith responds. You see, it's personified in verse 6. The righteousness of faith speaks. Righteousness of faith replies to the righteousness of the law. And there is here in verse 6 a very sharp contrast shown by the use of the word "but" at the beginning of verse 6 to contrast the righteousness of the law with the righteousness of faith. The state of righteousness is earned by Christ alone, because He alone met the demands of the law perfectly. Christ has merit before God. Perfect merit. God is accepting of the merit of Christ. But you and me have no merit before the Lord. And so then the question is, how do we obtain this righteousness that we need, because otherwise we die forever? How do we obtain this righteousness in order to stand in the presence of God and worship Him without being consumed, for He is a consuming fire? Because we're not righteous in His sight. There's no one living who is righteous in His sight for us, for eternity. There is no life, but everlasting death without this righteousness that we so desperately need. So Paul goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back to the Old Testament, back to Deuteronomy, where Moses was instructing Israel about, just like we know, entering the promised land in Canaan to cross the Jordan. And in chapters 27 and 28, Israel is given the Lord's word about the curses and blessings for the people. That they would be cursed if they disobeyed the Lord, that they would be blessed if they obeyed the Lord. Then coming to chapter 30, he says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." This teaches us the meaning of Deuteronomy 30. And it teaches us the meaning of our passage. And of course, looking at that, and Romans 10 then teaches us the meaning of Deuteronomy 30. We won't look at Deuteronomy 30 as much though, and get to the meaning of that. But we're in Romans 10. The law, beloved, was given to Israel in the context of grace. And that's what Romans 10 teaches us about that, about Deuteronomy. It's in the context of grace. They were redeemed out of Egypt in the state of grace, then given the law. The promised land they were about to enter was God's gift to them. Did they deserve it? Absolutely not. Just look back at being in Egypt, and then the wilderness wanderings that we've read recently. The promised land, entering the land, was not the product, was not the effect of their own righteousness or their own effort. Deuteronomy 8, we read this morning that if they say in their heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth, then they would perish forever. But the fact is, they were receiving the land, the inheritance, because of God's grace. They did not earn it. It was not merit from them. Just like we think of God's grace as unmerited favor. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And so there is here in Romans 10 and Deuteronomy a vivid analogy between the entrance into earthly Canaan and obtaining salvation. And here specifically justification or attaining righteousness. So the righteousness of faith says, do not say in your heart. It's not about you. In other words, this really difficult and impossible task for you to keep the law of God is not for us to undertake. Don't say in your heart, because it has been alone accomplished for us by Christ. It is Jesus Christ alone who came down from heaven and took on human flesh in the incarnation, being the God-man. He dwelt among us, kept the law perfectly, died, was buried, rose again from the dead on the third day, ascended to heaven, now sits at God's right hand. That impossible task of keeping God's law was accomplished alone in Jesus Christ, by Him. Therefore, any attempt on our part to try to ascend to heaven, to try to keep the perfect and eternal law of God, is to bring Christ down, would amount to the most egregious denial of the reality and value of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so we cannot say who will ascend to heaven to find the truth, to find this righteousness that is needed by all of us, lest we perish forever. No, Christ came incarnate, brought this truth of this His Word, and brought about this righteousness of the law perfectly. And so do not say in your heart, or what about verse 7, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. If the first statement is a denial of His incarnation, this statement in verse 7 is a denial of His resurrection. Who shall go down to the abyss to find truth? To find if sin is really punished in such a way? Who shall go down to the abyss to find whether there can be any life gained from this? Doing so and looking to oneself to find the truth, to find righteousness, to find life, is language of unbelief and rejects the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we do not need to go down to the abyss to find truth any more than we need to ascend to heaven to find it there. Christ came from heaven to earth in the incarnation to reveal the truth, Himself, the gospel, to us. And it's in the Word of God found before our eyes right now. He also did not come again from the lower parts of the earth, having died and been buried, and rose from the dead and manifested Himself to many before ascending back into heaven. He did not do that so you could then say, well, I need to go find the truth. I need to find it somewhere else in myself or whoever. He's given it to you very clearly. In other words, the Jews have had it clearly made to them, made known to them in Deuteronomy, this truth. They don't need to ascend or descend. find a truth, they need only to look to Jesus Christ, the Messiah for them to come. The one promised to Adam and Eve, promised to Abraham and Moses and all Israel. It's not found in you. It's not found in Israel, the Jews, or the Gentiles. Not found by going to heaven or dying or whatever. It is not by your works. It is definitely not found by being close to death, seeing a light on a deathbed, and then returning and being able to communicate it to anybody here. It is found alone in the gospel of Jesus Christ, found in the Scriptures. It's not based in what you do or say, because of what you do, say, or think all amount to sin, and it's unrighteousness before the Lord. But Jesus Christ, who alone is righteous, perfectly kept the law, shows us that there is a way. There is a way through Jesus Christ to obtain righteousness. For justification, for salvation, to be right in the sight of God. And that is through the righteousness of faith. You must come to the one who alone is righteous. You must come to Jesus Christ and believe and trust His incarnation, trust His life keeping the law, trust His death as your punishment for your sin, trust His resurrection that secures and guarantees your justification, your life. That faith comes by the grace of God to you, worked in you by the Holy Spirit. That's what you need for righteousness. And beloved, that's called the covenant of grace. That Christ fully kept the covenant of works for you, and that His righteousness is offered to you and received by faith alone. That's the covenant of grace. And finally, the necessity of faith. The necessity of faith. Beloved, you may freely obtain. And I'll repeat that. You may freely obtain the necessary righteousness where God accepts you as righteous, where the Lord receives you as righteous in His sight. You may obtain this freely. You may not obtain it by something you do or think or by anyone else except receiving it freely, alone by faith in Christ and His righteousness for you. Verse 8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Notice it does not say this is that word that faith utters, because then it would be turned into a work. Rather, this word of faith is the word of which faith is directed. Faith is directed to the word that is preached. The word preached is the gospel, the good news, as we've already heard. We put faith and trust into the word of God. All men and women and children seek salvation by doing something of which they imagine that God will approve of. If it is not good enough, God will show mercy. But nothing is more false than that. Men can merit anything before God. Nor is our God approving of an imperfect merit that denies His holiness, that denies His justice, though some even who call themselves reformed believe there is such a thing as an imperfect merit. And if you're so curious, you can ask me who after worship today. But just because something is reformed does not make it right. It does not make it true. It does not make it biblical. Even if it has the name reformed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so infinitely contrary that we must never, ever attempt in any way to merit Christ, to merit righteousness, to merit justification, to merit salvation. That is the fall into the sins of verses 6 and 7. But the gospel is simple. Faith is simple. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And Luke 1:53, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." Come all who hear, and lay hold of Christ as your righteousness. Otherwise, you will suffer and die for all eternity. Only in Christ do we find righteousness. Out of your heart and out from your mouth, lay hold of Christ alone. The necessity of faith. And that's what the verses that follow here, verses 9 and following, talk about, what that faith looks like, how that faith comes about. But as we consider faith, we ought to remember that all of us need to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith or not. We are to do this when we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we did last Lord's Day, when we come to worship every Lord's Day, and each day as we seek to worship and follow after the Lord and keep His commandments for sanctification. But to help you with this, one who has saving faith by the grace of God, there are positive marks, there are negative marks. Positive marks of such in your life, if you profess faith in Christ, that show that the Holy Spirit is in you, that show that you are righteous in the sight of God. And so do you have, has there been, is there still an elevated level of honor and admiration of Jesus Christ? Is there an elevated level of honor and admiration for Jesus Christ? Does the Holy Spirit move you against the interests of Satan's kingdom and turn you from sin, though sin may still be present? Do you have a greater regard for the very Word of God compared to all other writings and all things that you hear and see? Are you upset, angered, don't like, hate those things that are contrary to God's Word that you see and hear, whether in yourself or in others or in the world? Those are a few fruits, some fruit and marks of one who has the Spirit of our Lord in their hearts. Of course, you can go and read 1 John, which is that book, the letter that will help you also examine your heart of whether you are in Christ or not. But is that you? Then if that is you, then you are to press on in the faith. You are to obey the Lord and His law now, that you are able to, by His Holy Spirit and by His grace, to do it for His glory and for your own good and for the good of the Church of Jesus Christ. But not for your justification, for your sanctification and for His glory. There are negative marks, or marks that may seem like you may have faith, or marks that you show, or marks that show you have no faith. But there are marks that do not show if you have faith or not. They are not a determining factor. They're not foolproof. Have you been moved to tears, but not because of sin or your sin, but because of heightened emotions? Some in the church, you've had convulsions or jerkings or laughter, etc. We've heard in Sabbath school, moved to tears because of music, but not because of the truth. Those are not necessarily marks of one who has true faith. Those are not necessarily marks of true revival, especially convulsions jerking or laughter of the charismatic way of thinking? Has there been stirred up within you various imaginations? We talked about one of those already. Seeing a bright light, thinking that you see Jesus. Those kind of imaginations. Or various emotions. Those are not marks of true faith. Are you overly confident in yourself and your theology and your doctrine, and therefore puffed up and overly bold? Those are not marks of faith. Marks of faith, even in greater understanding of God's word and doctrine and theology, bring about greater humility. Not pride. Those are signs and marks of one's lacking faith. Or no faith at all. In you, is there some truth, and is that truth mixed with error? Well, that's nothing more than the devil's work. And thus, not a sign of true faith or a mark of true faith at all. And then again, what we kind of heard in Sabbath school, going off of that, I know people like this, you know probably people like this, they read God's Word all the time. They pray all the time. But that is not a mark of true faith. That's what people who have true faith would do, should do. Being unceasing in prayer, meditating upon God's law day and night, but it is not necessarily a mark that one has faith. Because many are doing that to earn their way to glory. Earn their way to be righteous in the sight of God, or work. Beloved, it is not because you say you have faith that you have faith. Or if you talk like a Christian, that makes you a Christian. But if you truly trust and lay your pride and confidence down and place everything, everything down before the feet of Jesus Christ, before the cross, before Christ alone and in Him, lay everything down to Him and what He's done. Put all your confidence in Him and His righteousness. That is true saving faith. And faith, true saving faith, from that fruit is then produced. Real fruit, fruit of the Spirit, fruit describing God's Word, good works, love toward God and your neighbor. But you have to lay yourself aside and put everything in Christ. Put your faith in Christ, put your trust in Christ, you, because He is King, you submit and bow down to Christ in all things. The one who does that has true saving faith. Excuse me. The one who truly does that, honestly, has true saving faith. And so again, as Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And that water of life is Jesus Christ. His perfect life for you, His perfect death and sacrifice for you. Come and take of the water of life freely. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise that justification and salvation may be obtained freely, because we know we cannot do it ourselves. There's nothing, if we even combined all our efforts, if we combined all the efforts of all the people in all the world of all times, of all of everything that we could possibly do as righteous, or according to Your word, we would still fail. And we'd fail miserably. And we'd fail infinitely. And sin against You. and fall short of your glory. Because we were born in Adam. We were totally depraved even from the moment we were conceived. But Father, you are a merciful God and a gracious God to give us your Son Jesus Christ, to reveal Him to us, and by your Holy Spirit, sending your Spirit into our hearts, you turn our hearts to you, you give us faith, and we believe. And so justified, and so justification, righteousness is freely obtained. But Father, we ask that you would call all your elect, even our children here this morning, you would call them to yourself this very day, that this would be the day of salvation for them. And they would turn to you from themselves, from their sin, from their wants and their desires and their false emotions and their bad thinking and their evil and wicked hearts. You would turn them to you and you would make them righteous in your sight through only your Son, Jesus Christ, and His righteousness imputed to them or credited to them, which is received by faith alone. May we all hear the words that you speak to us and you command us to come and to partake of the water of life freely that we find in Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.